I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning. Turn to the book of Luke. Now, we're going to be talking in the book of Matthew, but I'm going to have you turn first to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We have been going through the Beatitudes. Boy, I'll tell you, there's so much that's there in the Beatitudes as we have been looking at them. First one we saw a couple weeks ago was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the idea was pakas poor, which means absolutely and completely destitute, without any hope. And he says, when you get there, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because obviously when you recognize that you have nothing that you can offer at all for your salvation, and the only place is to look up. Boy, I'll tell you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because that's where we need to be. Then we saw, blessed are they that mourn. And the idea of mourning we saw also, again, was someone who was grieving over their sin and their need. He says, they shall be comforted, because you'll generally find when you turn to the Lord the comfort that you need. We saw, blessed are the meek. And we also, when we went through that, we recognized meek does not mean weak at all. We looked at almost like a wild stallion, if we remember. And it was one who now submitted its control over to its trainer or to its master. And it's the same idea is we who are wild and out of control, we now are submitting ourselves to the Lord. That now is considered meek. Makes us gentle, but we still have all that same raw power that was there before as well. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then today we're going to be looking at, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In fact, as we're looking at the Beatitudes, it uses strong illustrations to actually describe the kind of relationship that we need. Like, for example, when we're talking hunger and thirst. Now, I recognize we live in America, and so most of us really, it doesn't look like anybody really has gone. We've gone hungry, but we haven't gone to the point where we've been starving, and hungering, and just dried, parched lips, and just can't wait to get something to drink. But he's using those strong emotions here, or the strong physical experiences, to kind of express the kind of thing that we ought to have toward righteousness. In fact, the world, instead of desiring and hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, you know, what do we see in the world scene? We also see people hungering and thirsting after cars and after houses and after material things, or we're seeing people hungering, thirsting after power and want more authority or want more money or whatever it might be, and they're trying to fill themselves and to find satisfaction. But there's no satisfaction. They find there's no end to it. You get it for a little while, you know, just like that new car. You get that new car for a little while. And that smell of the new car, and boy, the way it steers is so nice, but all of a sudden it begins to wear off, and then someone drives behind or beside you with that Ferrari, and you're driving around in a little Volkswagen, and you say, oh, if I could have the Ferrari. And we're never satisfied. We always want more. In fact, that's why I had you turn here to the book of Luke chapter 12, because we find a rich farmer in this passage, and he was hungering and thirsting for more material abundance, and then I'll find my ease. And that was his whole thought that was there. But notice what happens in verse 19, because he says this, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He was hungering and thirsting after something that has no eternal effect for sure. and certainly is not going to even have satisfying effect in this life. He would have probably found, even with all the trying to live in ease, he would find the emptiness that comes along with that. Even Solomon wrote about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Or we can even look, and I won't have it turned there for sake of time, but you know, if you go to the book of Daniel, you'll find even King Nebuchadnezzar. He desired all this power and all the kingdoms as he spread out, and as a result of it, he thought, I can do this. Look what I have done with my hands. And the Lord, even after he was warned not to do this, it says, while the words were in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it was spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And then he became like an animal for 7 years, eating outside, you know, even of the grass. It wasn't satisfying. People have come to believe that if they have, they will be satisfied. Perhaps some of you have come to that point, you're desiring things, and you think, if I just have this, one more thing, I'll be satisfied. They try to satisfy their marriage with material things because that if I buy her this or if I buy him that or we have this, then I'll be happy in my marriage. People try to comfort their soul through ease of amusement or drinking or drugs or possessions or more power. If I have this, then I'll be satisfied. I've lived long enough to realize those things don't satisfy. In fact, the Western world is just filled with all kinds of abundance, and we're overloaded with all these blessings. And you know what I've noticed in the Western culture? People aren't satisfied with even all the things that we have. We watched this show. It's called The Property Brothers. It's on Netflix. We like it because, you know, they take these old homes and they remodel them. It's kind of cool. The things that they can do, very creative. But I always think this is like the top 3% of the world, and they are dissatisfied with a home that anybody else in the rest of the world would love to have. And then they go into these houses that are just filled with all these things. If I have this refrigerator, and if I have this 3,000 square foot home, and if I have this and this, I'll be happy. You know what? It glitters and shines for a while. But in the long run, it doesn't satisfy. You see, the Lord is pointing out in this that when we really turn to Him and in this Beatitudes there, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, then there will be real satisfaction that we will find. Sad thing is, often even as believers, we've come to know Christ, and then we start substituting the things of this world rather than the things of Christ. And we stop, we may have been on fire for a while, but now we are hungering and thirsting after the things of this world. You know, the world has been filled with illustrations, I'm sure, of famine. You can read in Genesis, you know, where Joseph was called by the Lord to be there in under Pharaoh, and they had 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And under that famine, you know, he had terrible things took place during the nation there. And we understand what famine's like, and people are starving. They were literally giving up their property. I mean, could you imagine giving up your house for just a meal? And these people were coming in, they were giving up their property to Joseph during the famine so they would not die. And the property became Pharaoh's as a result. They were so hungry, and they knew we will perish if we don't give. And it's amazing. We have no idea what it is to really hunger and thirst after righteousness in that way. Now, we desire things, but often that desire gets out of control. Just turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Notice what the Lord says here. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 2, when you get there. The foolishness of men who are starving spiritually. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and for your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The Lord is appealing to Israel. He says, delight yourself in me, and you'll have the things that you need. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Sad thing was, even with all the promises there, they hungered and thirsted after material things, and they were going to eventually lose their nation. In the book of Jeremiah, he says this, "For my people have committed two evils. First evil that they have committed, they forsake the fountain of living water, which was the word of God. And the second thing, because they had the word of God, which gave them life. On the other side, they now were making cisterns, or they were making these vases that were supposedly going to hold water, that were broken. They were trying to fill their life with other things. And God says, those are the evils that are there because they have forsaken the things that will really satisfy. It's a serious thing for someone to lack, you know, physical food. Can you imagine how much more serious it is when we lack the things that are spiritual? So Jesus, in our passage, and I want you to turn now to our passage in Matthew chapter 5, is talking about those that will be happy, blessed. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those that mourn, and blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And as we get to verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've never gotten to the point of absolute hunger and thirst. Though I like history, and one of the things I read was an event that took place in the Palestinian Arab desert there. It was the liberation of Palestine, as we know it today, from the Turk-Ottoman Empire. And it was during the First World War. And there were a coalition of troops. It was the British as well as the Australian and the New Zealand troops that were actually pushing back the Turks. And they had passed Beersheba, which is where modern-day Israel is, and they started out distancing their water supply. Actually, it was interesting. They had camels that were carrying the water, and they're keeping up with the troops as they were pushing the Turks out of that Palestinian area. And they outdistanced this water supply. And the men now, as they were fighting and pushing the Turks away out of the land, they started having headaches. They began to get dizzy and faint. And so the troops were beginning to actually fall behind. Their eyes became bloodshot. Their lips began to swell and got parched and turned purple. And mirages were very common to the troops. And so some of the men were really unable to battle. They knew if they did not make the wells of Shira by nightfall, thousands of troops would die. And so literally they fought the Turks, and they fought with sheer abandonment because they realized if they did not secure the wells by nightfall, many, if not all of them, would die. Well, they finally got there. And you got to think now, you have thousands of troops. How in the world do you make sure that all of them get water? And so the able-bodied men were told to stand at attention. And they stood 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water, and they had to wait. The ones that were going to stand guard and those that were sick got the water first. And for 4 hours, these men stood there at attention, waiting until they got their water. And this is what one of the men wrote there. He was one of the officers. He says, "I believe we all learned our first Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to the Cheryl Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for his righteousness, and for his will in our lives, which would be an all-consuming and an all-embracing and a preoccupation and a desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit we would be." Boy, if we would hunger and thirst after God's word in this way, can you imagine what would take place? And this is what the Lord is talking about now. And you have to remember now, think of the order here. He says, first, we recognize that we're poor in spirit. Second thing, we've mourned over our sin. The third thing that we've done, that we now have submitted our whole lives in control over to Him. And because of this new life that we have now, we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we want to have more. We can't get enough of that. And that's he just gave a natural thing that should take place in a believer's life when we've turned our life over to the Lord. Think of Moses. Remember when Moses there, he saw the power of God as he delivered Israel. He saw the Red Sea divided. He saw the pillar of fire. And, you know, remember, he was even having these opportunities to speak face to face to God. And yet he wanted more. And in Exodus chapter 33, he says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You think, Moses, you had all this stuff. You saw all the deliverances. You saw the power of God. You saw the pillar of fire come down. And then Moses cries out to God, but Lord, show me thy glory. He wanted more. He was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Boy, can you imagine if we had that desire? And by the way, that should be the natural desire as we know the Lord and really find the satisfaction that only He can give. King David wrote about this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In Psalm 63, he says, O Lord, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so he knew, I thirst after You, Lord, to have more time with You. One man wrote this, to be hungry is not enough. He says, I must be really starving to know what is in God's heart toward me. And he likened it, he says, the reason why I say that is when the prodigal son was hungry, he ate the husks with the pigs. Finally, when he was starving, he went back to his father. When we begin to realize the things that God can really do, boy, then we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. There are two applications to this. The first one is salvation. You know, the idea is a person sees no other way and he seeks to have his sins removed. And so he becomes so hungry for the answers to life that he's willing to do everything. There is no obstacle. Pride will not get in the way. Self-righteousness will be abandoned. All the doubts, he's just going to put it, because he knows that this is the only solution I have. And he hungers and thirsts after the only thing that will satisfy in his life. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we saw those, I don't see as many salvations like that anymore. Hearts get so hard. I think for the application, though, for sanctification for the believer, which is for most of us today, you know, if we've understood that we were poor in spirit and we mourned over our sin and that now we've submitted ourselves to God, there should be this desire, this driving desire to know more about our Lord. You know, it should be the object of all our desire in this life. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, and this I pray. He prayed actually for the church of the Philippi. He says that your love may abound even more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. He prayed that they would grow more in their knowledge and in their love, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, that we would just desire these things. It should be normal. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God. In our passage here, it says this in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Interesting word, filled. Satisfied. In the original language, it speaks of someone who feeds and feeds until they are completely full. Some of you probably went to Texas Roadhouse. And you went there and you had to try out the new restaurant that's in town and you've got the biggest steak that was there. You know, you probably picked it off at this, you know, they had this little booth there off to the side. Pick your steak. Oh, that big one. You know, the eyes are always bigger than what the stomach is. Pick that steak and you get that big, huge steak. It fills the whole plate and you eat that and you are full. I mean, you almost had to push the table away because you needed more space after you had that meal. Some of you are going to run off to Texas Roadhouse right after this. And you kick back afterwards and you say, satisfied. That only lasts for just a little bit. You ever notice that a couple hours later you're still hungry again? But the satisfaction that God has, that when we feed on Him, we will be satisfied and we will be full. David said this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." I'm satisfied, is what David was saying. He also wrote, he says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing, because He can provide the things that we need. For He satisfieth the longings of my soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And that's what the Psalms talk about. It talks about those that have come to know the Lord, and then as we feast on Him, we are satisfied. Jesus said this. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Because when we're feasting on Him, we will be satisfied with the things. So what are the marks of spiritual hunger and thirst being fulfilled? Three ways, or four ways, you can recognize this in your life. You come to the point in your life where you recognize the world cannot satisfy. And that means, you know, you've come to the point where, you know, you may have looked out and thought that the world can satisfy in a number of areas, and you have really come and you understand clearly the things that this world cannot satisfy, I'm going to be content with the Lord. You can walk through the mall without lusting. You can walk through this life without desiring other, because my Lord has satisfied me. Second, I think if we're finding this satisfaction, hungering and thirsting after Him, there's this craving for the Word of God. There's a craving to learn more about Him. You want to get into the Word and you want to know more. And you're never satisfied. Now, there may be days where you'll have those times where you open up the Word and it's kind of rote. You're just doing it. But there are more times where as you read, you say, "Oh, wow, I never saw this." And you hunger to know more because it tells you about the Lord. When you get to that point, you begin to realize, I've been hungering and thirsting, and now I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's also a pleasantness with the things of the Lord because you are now content. You can kick back and say, "I'm content." The pleasantness of having the things of the Lord, those are the things I want around me because He alone satisfies. And lastly, I think that there's no preconditions. When someone is hungering and thirsting for food or for water, there's no preconditions. They're saying, "Well, but wait." They don't do that. They'll say, "Lord, whatever you want, give it to me. I need it now." There won't be any preconditions that we'll have between us and the Lord. We just want what He has because, boy, I'll tell you what He gives satisfies. Can you say that? Can you honestly say, this is what the Lord says? He says, "Happy is that person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness." Happy. When you get to the point, then there's contentment. Then there's blessing. And I say, I've been there. I'm there. I hope you are. But if we're not, just go back. He tells us what we understand who you are. Just as He gave in that first beatitude. We're poor in spirit. We are totally without any hope, without any help apart from the Lord. Understand who you are. And understand, secondly, that once we do that, when we see the sin that's there, we mourn because we recognize we need to repent and turn back to Him. And then submit, because blessed are the meek, because those that are meek, they shall inherit the earth. And as a result of us hungering and thirsting after righteousness, boy, that's the good news. We will be filled. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You Thank you for the words that Jesus has given. And Father, I recognize that as even I'm talking mostly to a believing crowd where we've placed our trust in your hands. We've enjoyed this new life that you've given. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And yet, Father, there are times where we may not have been hungering and thirsting after your righteousness. Often we get caught up in the world, hungering and thirsting after the things of this world and been distracted from you. Father, I pray that you'll work and move within each one of our hearts, and that if there are some of us that may have drifted, I pray today that we'll reconnect in the right way with you, that we'll humble ourselves before you and say, oh, Lord, oh, help us to hunger and thirst after those things that you have given, that may we be content with those things that you give, because they're greater than anything that this world can give us. And Father, if there's someone here who does not know you, I pray that even today they'll recognize that they are without any help and hope by their own selves, but you have provided the only solution, and that is Jesus Christ, because you loved us. And we're thankful for this gift that you've given. And Father, I pray that today that they'll turn to you. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.